Hear the word of God. The first reading is from Genesis chapter 12, reading verses 1 to 3, and this can be found on page 8 of the Old Testament. Genesis 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who honors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The second reading today is from Galatians chapter 2, and this can be found on page 972 of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, sorry. Beginning at verse 11. "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Amen. Thanks.
We continue this morning in our short series on the book of Galatians, which we started last week, if you were here. And we now come to chapter 2, verse 11, through to chapter 3, verse 9. That's on pages 972 and 973 of your Bibles, if you want to follow it. Sometimes in life, events occur which have the effect of changing things forever. Usually unpredictable, often uncontrollable, they cause us to see and do things differently. wars, the Industrial Revolution, the advent of technology, huge seismic events which transform our world and our outlook radically, so that it's impossible to continue to act as if things remain the same. To use the modern vernacular, the goalposts have been moved. And that's very much Paul's argument in these passages in Galatians, which were read to us just a few moments ago. The world had changed. The goalposts had certainly been moved. Life now only really made any sense when viewed in the light of those changes. Anyone who continued to act as if nothing had happened, well, quite literally, that was incredible. For God had intervened in the world in a profoundly important way and had caused things to happen which had changed the world forever. The clock could not be put back. To see that, let's just refresh our memories very briefly with the passages in chapters 1 and 2, which Gordon will have covered last week. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul describes his authority as coming from Christ, not man. An event has happened. Paul has received an authority he didn't choose. God gave him it. Chapter 1, verse 1, that authority is from Jesus Christ, whom God the Father raised from the dead. An event happened. A man rose from the dead. God made it. Chapter 1, verse 12, Paul describes receiving the gospel not from man, but by revelation from Christ. An event happened. Christ revealed himself to Paul. God caused it. And then chapter 2, verse 8, Paul describes Christ working in him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Events happened. God facilitated them. And as a result, people were being converted and lives were being changed forever in the thousands. In all of these events, God was at work. God orchestrated them. God caused them to happen. The death of Christ, his resurrection, the conversion of Paul, Paul's mission to the Gentiles, profound, undeniable, and life-changing for all those who heard and received this new gospel. And that's the background for this morning's passage, a passage which begins with a dramatic confrontation between Paul and Peter. And it's been over what Peter has been doing. Chapter 2, verse 11, when Cephas, that's Peter, name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, that's pretty strong stuff when you consider that Paul and Peter were two apostles who'd been richly blessed by God. Now, here they were squabbling and washing their dirty linen in public. So what was it that Paul was getting so worked up about? Well, the accusation against Peter was of hypocrisy. We saw last week that the Galatians were being challenged by those known as Judaizers, those who had believed in Christ, no problem there, but who held that faith alone was insufficient for salvation, that it was also necessary to keep the Jewish laws. And of course, one of those laws was the practice of circumcision. We read about these Judaizers throughout the book of Acts, Acts 15:1, for example. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Then again, Acts 15:5, when it's said of the Gentiles, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Indeed, they went further than that, and they taught that it was improper for circumcised Jewish believers to eat with Gentiles who believed in Christ and who'd been baptized, but who had not been circumcised. Peter himself didn't preach this, but we read in verse 12 that when the Judaizers appeared on the scene, he separated himself from the Gentiles for fear. Fear for his reputation, fear of criticism by the Judaizers, fear of what the Judaizers and others might think about a Jew sharing a table with unclean Gentiles. Poor old Peter, he'd three times denied his Lord for fear of the consequences of being associated with him. Luke 22, 56 to 62. And now here he was again being taken to task, this time by Paul, because he was acting hypocritically again out of the fear of the consequences. Essentially, the argument wasn't about faith in Christ, about the way into the Christian life, but rather it was an argument about whether faith alone was sufficient for salvation, the way on in the Christian life. And in this, Paul doesn't mince his words. Verse 16 is the nub of it. This is what he says. He says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." There are three negatives in that. Not justified by works of the law, justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, and by works of the law, no one will be justified. Well, when you get three negatives in one very short verse, I don't think you need linger very long about its meaning. Paul is here emphasizing in the strongest possible terms a central and vital message, and it is that the law is totally ineffective for salvation. Why is that? Because none of us have a hope of keeping it. Its very demands condemn us. Here's Paul again in Romans 7:7. "What then shall we say," he says, "that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. For I wouldn't have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" We know this is in all fallen human beings from birth. We cannot possibly keep the commands of Scripture. So Paul says, events have happened at God's instigation. Events which have changed everything. The old law has gone. Salvation is through faith alone by virtue of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Our upbringing, our baptism, our devotions, our good works, important though they all are, none of them offer a route to salvation. And Paul says to Peter, you can't just act as if these things haven't happened. Of course, Paul well knew the reason why the Judaizers were getting a hearing by so many of the Galatians. It was that it all sounded too good to be true. All you need to do is believe. Surely not, the Judaizers said. If there's no law to keep, doesn't that just make sin unimportant? We can just sin with impunity, can't we? And Paul tackles this perversion of the gospel head on. First, he says, verse 18, that if he rebuilds what was torn down, he proves himself a transgressor. What does he mean by that? Well, remember what Peter has just been doing. Until these influential people from Jerusalem came on the scene, Peter was eating with Gentiles, something which previously had been absolutely forbidden by Jewish law. For Peter, there were no longer any barriers between him and the Gentiles. But now, with the Judaizers appearing on the scene, Peter had withdrawn, and he'd gone back to the old ways, creating once again a barrier between believing Jews and Gentiles, a kind of apartheid. Paul saw the danger of this gospel perversion, and so he reacts vigorously. Christ's death on the cross was for all humanity, Jew and Gentile. All humanity is sinful. None can escape the power of sin. The law condemns it all. If, therefore, you start re-erecting barriers between Jew and Gentile, which Christ has just dismantled, then you revert to the power of the law, and yes, you're immediately condemned by it because you can't keep it. Eating together is an act of fellowship. We're all of us one in Christ Jesus. As soon as we separate ourselves from other Christian believers and think that we are different to them, then we are on the slippery slope to a very different gospel. If I were to tell you that at the next Chagoria lunch there's to be a special table, I'll be at it and those that I think are worthy, well, you'd pretty soon start asking, who does he think he is? And you'd be right. Paul's point is that sin is not eating with other sinners, but separating ourselves from Christian brothers and sisters, Jew and Gentile, in whom, verse 20, Christ now lives. If Christ lives within a body which is sinful and eats food regarded by Jews as unclean, well, who are we to refuse them fellowship? By doing so, we obviously reject them. But do we understand that we also reject Christ? How then does this work out in everyday life for us? Faith and faith alone is the way into the Christian life. We know that. But what is the way on in the Christian life? Read again with me, if you will, verse 20, an important verse. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our new spiritual life begins with death. Christ has dealt with all our sin on the cross. The penalty for sin, which is death, has been paid once and for all. Christ's crucifixion becomes yours and mine. That is the gospel of grace. And that is an event which changes everything profoundly. For as Paul puts it, Christ now lives in me. Do we really understand what that means, or is it just another vaguely familiar phrase from the gospel that sort of washes over us? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When Christians talk about I, me, we no longer mean the old I, the old me, which sought to justify itself. That I is dead. The new I lives in Christ, and Christ lives in us. Of course, we have the same physical body, the same history, the same temperament. But there is a profound and fundamental change which has taken place. For there is an entirely new channel of life-giving power within us, which is Christ himself. When someone asks you how you're getting on in your Christian life, how do you answer? Oh, I need to pray a bit more. I need to read my Bible more often. I need to be more considerate of others. All of that may be true. But are you looking only to yourself to achieve these things? And if you are you not relying on your own efforts for your salvation? Are you not relegating the grace of God? Are you not looking to the old I instead of to the new I in whom Christ lives? When we're troubled or we're tempted or we're weak, we tell ourselves that we need to do better, don't we? And that's fine as far as it goes. But instead of relying only on ourselves as if we can achieve these things on our own, don't we need to pray over to you, Lord? You be my strength. You be my wisdom. You be my reliance. For you live in me. And my faith is in you, not myself, because I can't do it by myself. And if we do that, our mindset inevitably changes. From one that sees a God out there, whom I have to please, to one that sees a Christ in here, who lives within me and changes me from the inside to the out. Faith in Christ is not just the way into the Christian life. It is the Christian life. So you can see why Paul was so withering about the Galatians. You foolish Galatians, he says, who's bewitched you? But to drive home his point, he asked them whether they'd received the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by faith. In effect, he's saying, well, if you really think that salvation is by your own efforts in keeping the Jewish laws, let me ask you this. What do you have to do to receive the Holy Spirit? You must have been very good. Lots of caring, lots of visiting, lots of attendance at the synagogue, praying, careful eating. Absolutely no coveting at all. You must have been very good indeed. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. And the Judaizers were forced by Paul to see their corrupted gospel for what it was. It's a purely human construct, artificially erected onto the gospel of grace in order to separate some from the salvation which Christ won for all of us. just to make sure the point wasn't lost on them, Paul finally throws the scriptures into their faces. Always very good when you're dealing with people like that. Verses 7 to 9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What Paul is saying here is that Abraham's righteousness resulted from faith, and faith alone. So those of faith are the true sons of Abraham, not just the Jews. The Old Testament scriptures always teach the primacy of faith. And so in our other reading this morning, which Kath read to us from Genesis 12:3, we read that through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. In Christ, there is no division. There are no barriers. Those things which we as sinful human beings use to divide ourselves from others, none of them are the way to salvation. And nor can we earn the right to salvation by works, for we are inevitably condemned by the very laws we seek to obey, but we cannot obey. Salvation is through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Our gracious God has caused great events to happen. And because of those events, things are no longer the same. Our old self is gone, crucified with Christ and permanently nailed to his cross. And in its place, we have a new self, a self in whom Christ lives and shares with us his resurrection power. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through Christ everything has changed. The old things which held us back have passed away, and all things are new. United in Christ, our old life is finished. We have risen to a new life, which we now live in and through him. Help us, we pray, to live that new life in trust and in faith and in reliance on him and not ourselves, for your great glory.